I ask
that you turn in your Bibles this morning, again, to Colossians chapter 3. And we will be reading the same passage that we read in the last message. And that will be verses 8 through 11. So please turn there to Colossians chapter 3 and follow again with me as I begin at verse 8. Put now ye also off all these, anger, and wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Father, we again come before your word, and what a precious word this is to us. And we pray that you would strengthen us for the preaching of your word at this time. We ask, Father, that the one who is speaking would be speaking those things that we need to hear, and would reflect an accurate interpretation of your word, rendering of your word, and that the word that is preached would fall on hearts that would be receptive to hear your word. And Father, by your grace and power, that it would bring about more change in our lives as your people, as we become more and more like our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I realize that we are spending quite some time on the same verses in the Bible. We haven't seemed to progress to verse 12 yet. And in saying that, I also realize that sometimes that we just simply need to move on and move to new pasture, so to speak, and to graze in different areas in God's word. But as I reflect on this passage, I believe that we need to stay here for a little bit. We need to put ourselves in park. And there are truths here which I do believe sincerely are truths that we really do stand in need to hear. And so as I have made comment on the last several Sundays, that I would spend a message on how we are to put off the old and put on the new. I will, by God's grace, begin to do that today. And yes, you did hear right, begin. As I initially thought, oh, well, I'll be able to cover that in one message. But it looks like it might be two messages that will have to take place. So much here. And so much that we need to understand as God's people. I cannot think of a more vital thing here for us as God's people, as Christians, that we indeed faithfully engage in this work of putting off the characteristics of this old man and putting on the characteristics of the new man that we have been created in Christ Jesus to be. And so it is not wasted time. I really don't apologize for doing this. I do sincerely believe that it is a subject that we need to spend considerable time in. And whatever we do not cover in the messages, I plead with you to go home and to do self-study, and so that you can understand then what God's purpose is for us as his people. As I said in the last message, I see that this is extremely vital. If we are to be faithful Christians, if we are to overcome in the world, if we are to be victorious in this life, this Christian life that we're called to live, if we are to be victorious, we are going to have to be willing to put off the old and to put on the new. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. So I can't think of a more vital and fundamentally important task or subject, we could say, to pick up than this one that we're looking at in this passage and have been in the past. And looks like, Lord willing, we'll be doing it this Sunday as well as next. So let me remind you then that what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage is that he's exhorting the Colossian Christians how they are to live out their Christian lives in light of the fact that they are risen with Jesus Christ. That is what he's doing in this chapter and also down in chapter 4 as well. In light of the fact that God has saved us and that we are spiritually now in heavenly places with our Lord Jesus Christ, seated with him, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, in light of that, then there are changes that will take place in our lives. No question about it. There are changes that will take place in our lives. We are not the same. We are new creations. As we have said, and as the Apostle Paul brings out in the last part of verse 9 and verse 10, we are part of a new humanity now. We do not belong in Adam's humanity. Yes, we have descended from him, but God has done a tremendous, profound work in us in making us new creations. And he has given us a new man, we can say. And that new man is in us. And as Paul brings out in verse 9 and 10, this is something that has happened to us in the past. He's using past tense verbs here. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off, past tense. You have put off the old man with his deeds. And in verse 10, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so this is something that has happened in the past to the Christian. This is our position now. We are a part of this humanity that we have been placed into. And so therefore then, we certainly need to exhibit the characteristics of that new humanity. And so that is what we are called to do in this chapter. And as well as, by the way, Ephesians in chapter 4, we're called to do it there as well. We are called then to put off the characteristics of the old man. The old man, as we've seen in previous messages, is already crucified. Paul says that in Romans 6:6. But we are to put off the characteristics of the new man, which unfortunately still cling to us. God in his sovereign wisdom, he has seen fit to leave these remnants of the characteristics of the old man still in us. And so those characteristics are still with us, and sometimes they can be pretty pronounced in our lives as well. And then on the other hand, we're to put off the characteristics of the old man, and we're to put on the characteristics of the new man. I don't know if I got that right or not in the first time, but that's the right way. And we're to put on the characteristics of the new man. And unfortunately, sometimes those characteristics are so faintly, weakly seen in our lives. And so this is the subject then that we're picking up. Those characteristics of the old man need to be put off, and the characteristics of the new man need to be put on. And I hope now that we understand that. I hope that I've made that clear enough and that we can actually move on from that point. What I want to show today then is that we need some principles and some guidelines that we can take home with us so that we can begin. Perhaps we're Christians, but we have come to a slump in our lives and we don't see any improvement in our lives where these characteristics don't seem to be put on anymore, or they're not increasing as they ought to be, or as we, you know, would like for them to be. And so we need, I believe, some practical guidelines where this can take place, where we can have some information, so to speak. We can have some truth presented to us and that we can chew on and that we can reflect on and by God's grace put into our lives, our daily lives as we live out our Christian lives. And so today then I want to begin to consider some of those practical principles and guidelines which are important for us if we are to put off the old and we're to put on the new. I want to say right off that this is a task that every single Christian is to engage in. There is no such thing as a Christian opting out of this. We cannot look at this passage here and say that this is something for spiritual Joes, so to speak. People who are go in for deep truth and to really want to be a deep Christian. That's for them, but for others, it's not the case. No, this is for every single Christian across the board. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Everyone who names the name of Christ, that's every Christian. If you name the name of Christ, then our responsibility is to depart from iniquity in our lives. That is it. Paul tells us that. And so we have that. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, apparently the church there at Thessalonica was struggling with this same kind of sexual immorality that the Colossians were struggling with. And so Paul, in his epistle to the Thessalonians, in his first epistle, he said in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, he said, "And this is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And whether we take that word sanctification as a position that we are in now as Christians, which indeed we are, or if we even take it as a process of where we grow spiritually, it doesn't make any difference. That's not the issue. But Paul is saying, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, even your holiness, we could say, that you abstain from fornication, that you put sexual immorality out. And then he goes on, "And that every one of you knows or learns how to possess his vessel," that is his body, in honor of God. That's what he says. And so this is then a duty of every Christian that we're looking at as we look at these things that I will be presenting to you. Very important. We must do them. And so the first thing then I want to bring to your attention as we look at this passage and as we seek to understand then things that are incumbent upon us, things that we need to engage in our lives, the first thing I want to bring to your attention is this. We must know Christ. Now, you say, what? Why are you saying that? You're speaking to Christians today. Well, I hope I am. I certainly hope I am. I certainly hope that each and every one of you sitting here today are Christians, or those who might be listening are Christians, but I realize that that may not be the case. I don't know. You ought to know. God certainly knows. But here's the problem. When we come to a subject like this, the tendency so often and the temptation so often is to assume that everyone that you're speaking to are Christians, that they know Christ. And to assume that can lead us to make a colossal mistake. It can be a mistake. We need to understand right up front that the Apostle Paul is speaking to those here who are Christians. He's persuaded that they are Christians. And so therefore he's speaking and he's exhorting them in this way. Many people will say, well, that is really total unnecessary question to ask. Are you a Christian? You know that we're Christians. In fact, some people get offended when you say something like that. They actually get offended. And they say, well, you need to stop wasting your time on things like that, and you need to just simply move on and get on to the techniques, to the details. where we know that we can live the Christian life victoriously and overcome all these problems that we face in our day and time, and where we can have maybe a positive message where we'll be victorious tomorrow as we go into the workplace, something like that. Folks, we need to stop and realize that the most vital thing in our lives is, do we know Christ? More important than anything else that we can consider is, do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we been saved? Because we haven't been saved, and none of this will take place in our lives. Satan has his many, many counterfeits. And he loves to present counterfeits and to deceive people through his counterfeits. He likes to present a counterfeit Christianity and to show people a counterfeit Christianity that he knows is counterfeit, but as far as the people who are seeing it, they don't know that it's a counterfeit, and so they're misled, unfortunately. So he has his counterfeits, and we need to be aware that that takes place. And we cannot do these things that the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Colossians to do unless we first know Christ. We all heard the old saying that you can't put the cart before the horse. Have you ever seen a cart pulling a horse? Never. We've never seen a cart pulling a horse. And the same thing is true in Christianity. We have to know Christ if we are to become like Christ. We have to know him. We all are somewhat aware of what an electrical short circuit is, don't we? A short circuit. We can have the most elaborate circuit, and yet if there is a direct ground where it shouldn't be a direct ground, that circuit is going to be useless. It's a short circuit. And so a preacher or teacher can teach about what the Christians should be doing and how and exhorting Christians what they should be doing. But if a person does not know Christ and a preacher is assuming that the person knows Christ, then there is an electrical short circuit. Nothing will take place. So anyway, it is very important that we understand that we have to be Christians. And my purpose isn't to simply just to put doubts in people that I should not be putting doubts in. That is not my purpose. And I know that that can happen. My purpose is to arouse those who might be resting in a false security of thinking that they're saved, thinking that they know Christ, and yet they really, truly don't know Christ. They've been in church perhaps all of their lives, and so therefore they just simply look at that. They look at the fact that they have made some kind of outward profession of faith in Christ, that they've been baptized, that they've been in church and been members of a particular church, and their family has known Christ, all of this kind of thing, and yet they really, truly don't know Christ. We're not going to be able to do, to do these things, the Apostle Paul is saying. Maybe we can do so in a counterfeit way, but not in the way that the Apostle Paul is laying out here. Very important that we understand that. So how do we know then that we know Christ? I think that, you know, there's several different ways that we can answer that question. But the way I'm going to present it here is just simply stay in the book of Colossians and have you turn to chapter 1 and look at verses 3 and 4. What Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, 3 and 4, what he says here is what persuaded him that these Colossians were Christians. And we've been saying that all along, that the Apostle Paul had this tremendous confidence that they were Christians. Well, how did he know that? Well, here in verses 3 and 4, chapter 1, we see the answer to that. He says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." There we have it. Paul says two things there that are very important and that can certainly go a long way in helping us establish that we know Christ. And the first thing that he says, both of them in verse 4, he says about these Colossians, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." This is how I know that you're a Christian, is because of what I've heard what I have seen, what I have witnessed about you, and what I have witnessed is your faith in Christ. And this is fundamental in a person's Christian life. Does that person know Christ? Does that person have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does he not? What is the basis of his Christianity? What is the basis, we could say, of his confidence that he is saved? Is it in himself, or is it in Christ and in Christ alone? That is the question. And so when we think about how we're justified before God, how we come into his presence, how he smiles upon us and favors us, despite the fact that we're awful sinners, how does that happen? How are we justified in his sight? Is it by our own works, by our own merit, or is it by the merit of Christ and Christ alone? And of course, the true believer, the one who really knows Christ, he doesn't look at himself or herself. He doesn't trust in his works or her works. She trusts in Christ and in Christ alone. No other but in Christ. And so that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul brings to our attention here. Is this, where are you looking today for your salvation? Where is your confidence today in salvation? What are you trusting? Are you trusting in your merits, in your church going, in your self-righteousness, in your family pedigree, in your activity in the church, in your baptism? Now, all of these things, most of them are important, very important. But we don't trust in those things. What we trust in is that which is outside of ourselves, and that is in Christ. Some people actually even trust in their faith, as if it's their faith that is saving them. Well, my faith is I have faith. Something to that effect. They have faith that they have faith. And that is not it either. It is in Christ alone, that is the basis of our salvation. And it is to him then that we look, and it is not to ourselves, but it is to him and to him alone. It is not in anything that we do. It is not in anything that we have. It is not in anything that's special about us or unique about us. It is in Christ and Christ alone that we look. The truth is that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags when it comes to our salvation. We cannot justify ourselves. We must look to him and to him alone. The truth is that we cannot atone for one single sin that we commit. One single sin is sufficient to damn us forever in hell. Forever in hell. One sin. And much more than all of the sins that we have committed in our lives. We cannot atone for our sins. We must look to him, the perfect sacrifice, who suffered and died on the cross, so that as he did that, God poured out his wrath upon him in place of our desert. We must have that assurance that when Christ died on the cross, he died for me. That I was the one he was suffering for and dying for. It was all for me. That God did this. This is very important. And this is all wrapped up in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves, but in him. And in him alone. Secondly, the Apostle Paul brings out here in verse 4. How do we know that we know Christ? He brings out here about the Colossians. Concerning their love. To all the saints. You see that in the last part of verse 4? Their faith in Christ demonstrates that they knew that Paul knew Christ, and also it's their love for God's people that demonstrated to Paul that they knew Christ. How important this is. These Colossians demonstrated that in their lives, as Paul goes on to say here in chapter 1, constantly demonstrating their care and their concern. Yes, we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's very important. But that goes especially for God's people. We are to especially love them. And John makes a point out of that in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "By this we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." And Jesus made it very clear in John 13, 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so, yes, we're to love our neighbors. We're to love whoever out there who is in need and has need and a need that we can meet. But at the same time, we need to understand that is specifically, more than anything, refers to God's people. We must be willing and desirous and faithful to love God's people. Now, the verb that Paul uses in verse 4 is this famous agape verb, all right? "For the agape that you have shown to all the saints." And I believe that Paul put that word "all" there for a reason. Not just some of the saints, but all the saints. All of them. And as we come to chapter 3 and we get into verse 12 and beyond, there were apparently divisions in the Colossian church. There were arguments going on. And there were different classes and cliques in the Colossian church. And so Paul is making it very clear from the very beginning here that true knowledge of Christ means a love, a true love for all of the saints, regardless of class, regardless of wealth or poverty or educational level or whatever, a love for all of God's saints, that is, his true people. That would be the meaning there of saints. Extremely important that we understand these things and that we can use this in a sense to test whether we know Christ or not. This is not something that is not scriptural. Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." So it's not something unbiblical to examine ourselves. We need to do it. And like I said, I am not seeking to unsettle somebody who should not be unsettled in their faith. I'm seeking to unsettle somebody who might be resting in false security or false confidence about their salvation. This is a very, very important issue that we need to deal with right up front. So many times, as I said, pastors and teachers and even counselors who are counseling people how to change, they sidestep this very important step. They don't deal with it. And as a result, Satan comes in and presents his counterfeits. We cannot let that happen in our lives. The second guideline that I want to bring to your attention is this: that we must be open to change. We must be open to change. And that is very true. The truth is that we, all of us, we have certain besetting sins. We have certain characteristics of the old man that we need to put off. And we have certain characteristics of the new man that we need to put on. That's the case with each and every one of us. None of us have reached perfection, have we? But in order to do that, in order for that to be accomplished, we have to be open to change. We've got to be willing to bring down, by God's grace, any wall of denial. That we have a problem. That we have a besetting sin. Or, as the author of Hebrews says, we have a besetting sin or even weight in our life. And when he was exhorting the Christians there, he says, "Wherefore, seeing that you have such a great cloud of witnesses everywhere demonstrating to you that this Christian race can be run, let us lay aside then every weight and every sin which easily besets us. And let us run with patience, steadfastness, that race that is set before us." And so in order for us to lay aside weights and besetting sins, we have to be open to change. We have to be willing to hear that we have a problem. And that doesn't necessarily mean from a preacher or from a teacher or from someone else, from a fellow Christian. That means from our own Bible study as we search God's will in the scriptures. And we are to do that. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 5, he says, understand the will of God. Make sure you understand the will of God. And we need to make sure that we understand the will of God. That we not be unwise, but understanding what the will of God is, he says. Not be ignorant concerning the word, concerning the will of God, but that we actually study the scriptures. And as we study the scriptures, God will reveal his will to us. He will reveal that which needs to change in us. And this is personal Bible study I'm speaking of. And we need to be open to that. Just plain and simple. We need to just be open. In other words, God has to have our ear. We want God to have our ear, but God needs to have our ear. And we have to come to realize that if we're to change. And does he have your ear? Are you listening to him? Are you willing to change? As he reveals, as he shows you things in his word that need to change in our lives. Listen, as we look at the text here in chapter 3, this new man in verse 10 is being renewed in knowledge. And as we said in the last message, that is present tense. And that is being renewed. That's really how the King James should translate it. It is being renewed. This is something that is going on in a continuous way throughout the Christian life. It's being renewed. And so if he's being renewed continuously, that means the Christian's life, his character, his all of the ways and his views and everything, and certainly his habits in life, her life, will change. If the new man is being renewed constantly. And so we need to get used to the fact that change is part of the Christian life. You remember how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18? He says, "But we all," speaking of Christians there, "we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the power of the Spirit." Even as by the Spirit, he says. And so there in a summary is the Christian life. We're being changed into the same image, and that same image, of course, is Christ. And we're doing it, and we're moving from glory to glory, being changed into that same image, and we're doing it by the work and power of the Holy Spirit who is in us. That's how it's coming about. But all of that means change. All of it means change. And so we need then to have this open-mindedness as we come to the scriptures and as we study the scriptures. That is true of the truth that the scripture speaks. We need to be willing to change. So many Christians today are not willing to change. And because of that, they don't really learn much. They don't grow because they're not willing to change. Perhaps things that they have been brought up to and taught for years and years, and because they've heard it for years and years and years, they just simply accept it as true, but they haven't really conducted an official study of it. But we're talking here primarily about sins and ungodly habits people are not willing to change. Lots of times Christians don't change because they're just ignorant of the truth. They don't know the will of God. But sometimes Christians are unwilling to change because they don't want to change. They don't want to change. They like the sin that they're participating in. And so therefore, they don't want to change, at least for the time being anyway. That's a dangerous situation. That's presuming upon God's mercy and grace. That's presuming that that grace and mercy will always be there, and that whenever it's convenient for him to change, then he'll change. A true child of God in such a position will be chastened, will be disciplined. They will change. But it can be very hard. And so may we be open then to what God has to say to us. And may we be willing to change as he comes to us and as he reveals to us his will. Even though we may have been practicing a certain sin for many years, and even though everybody around us is doing the same thing, even people in the church might be engaged in the same thing, if God has shown us from the Word that something is not right, we need to change. We need to put it out of our lives. Mortify it. Put off the characteristic of the old man, regardless of what somebody else does. Simple as that. The prayer that David spoke in Psalm 139 is a prayer, I believe, that we all should speak, perhaps even daily. The very last of Psalm 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." David knew that his heart was very deceitful. He knew that the capability of his heart and what it could do in terms of sin. He knew that he could not trust his own investigation of his own heart. He knew that. And so he calls on God there in prayer. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." See what's really there. All down through the secret windings of my heart. You know my heart. Search me. Search it out completely. I can't search my heart out completely. But you search my heart out. And then he goes on and he says, and know my thoughts. Try my thoughts. And then the reason he does this is to see if there is any wicked way, any sinful way that is in me. Show it to me. Reveal it to me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer request as we are seeking God's face in our private prayer closets and as we are confessing our sins and confessing our weaknesses and confessing that we are so ignorant, even of the sins that we are practicing, we are still ignorant of them. There are sins of ignorance, and there are hidden faults, as David brings to our attention in Psalm 19. There's presumptuous sins, but then there are sins of ignorance, faults that we're not even aware of. Oh, Lord, reveal these things to us. Reveal these things to me as I live my Christian life so that I know about them and so that I am open to repenting and turning to you fully and completely with my life. This is the only way that we'll be able to put off and to put on, is if we have this kind of openness that David is speaking about in Psalm 139 as well as in Psalm 19. Third, let me point out that this task of putting off ungodly characteristics and putting on new godly characteristics is not easy. And this is where so many Christians flounder. It's because it's not easy. Not easy. They may go in for something for a while, some change for a while. But when they become Christians, they learn very quickly, and we all have experienced this as Christians, that when we become Christians, we learn very quickly that the characteristics of the old man don't just disappear, do they? And the characteristics of the new man just don't automatically come, do they? And perhaps that's a little bit of discouragement to us, because we expected something far different. We expected that, oh, well, now my life is going to be so much easier. I'm going to be able to just simply float through life and be able to conquer every problem and every circumstance that I have. And then lo and behold, it seems like it's the exact opposite that takes place. And then we begin to wonder, well, am I really a Christian or not? Because all of these bad things are happening to me, and I don't seem to have any kind of relief from the temptations that I used to just freely engage in before I came to Christ. Well, from the very get-go, we need to understand that putting off the old and putting on the new is going to be very difficult. Don't let anyone kid you and lead you to think otherwise. We're not talking about something that just anybody can do. Again, this is why we need to be a Christian. This is why we need to be truly saved. This is why we need to truly know Christ. It's because it is not easy, and it will not happen unless we know Christ. Well, some people say, preacher, you're not really right on that, because doesn't Paul say in verses like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't he say that? He does, doesn't he? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the Christian, what the Christian needs to do is, in these hard circumstances and that he faces in life, he just simply needs to let go and let God, kind of thing. Let go and let God do it. That is very easy to say. Very difficult to carry out. Very. We have this promise in Scripture. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will the temptation make a way of escape that you can bear it. He's given us that promise. And so many people give up. And they say, my problem is so different than anybody else's problem. My problem is so unique. Nobody in this world has ever had to put up with the things that I've had to put up with. And so there has to be then an exception in my case. And the answer is no. There is no exception. Your problem is a common problem. Your struggle is a common struggle. Yes, it's very difficult, but it is common. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we need to understand the context of that passage. I'll tell you what, let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4. It's just the epistle right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 4. Let me say this. Paul was in prison in Rome, as we should all know. He was in prison in Rome. He was confined to house arrest. He was chained to a Roman guard 24/7. How do you think a man like the Apostle Paul could put up with such confinement? We know the Apostle Paul. We know his character. We know his personality. We know what he was like. He was a man who traversed continents for the gospel's sake. He was a man who was always on the go, so full of zeal and so full of energy, and always going here and there and everywhere. It would have been very difficult just to keep up with the Apostle Paul. That's the kind of person that he was. Maybe you can think of somebody in your life today like this. This was Paul. How could he ever come to a point of where he could stay there in that Roman cell? chained to a guard, and there for 2 years, and then before that in Caesarea for another 2 years. How could that ever take place? And Paul gives us the answer here. Look at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, that is, that I'm lacking anything, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, this has not been easy for me. This is something that I've had to learn. This is something that I've had to learn by hard work and hard exercise and denying myself and my own desires and to be content to stay here, prisoned in this house and chained to this guard and to be here for 2 years and also to be here and not guilty at all for what I've been accused of. I mean, it's hard enough for us just simply go down the highway and get behind a really slow driver. And we have to be somewhere in a hurry. And this person is just poking and poking and poking along. It's enough. We can't even as much as follow such a person for a few minutes without getting in a huff. How much more so to learn this kind of contentment that Paul is speaking? Paul has learned it by hard work. Don't fool yourself. It was very difficult for a man like the Apostle Paul to do this, to have contentment where he was. And we can look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He too, we're told in Hebrews chapter 5, had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. He had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. And as we follow him to Gethsemane, and as we see his actions from Gethsemane, from the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane, and as we see him in Gethsemane, there praying that if it would be possible that this cup of wrath be removed from him, let it be, but if not, then your will be done. And if we could see his tears, sweat drops of blood falling on the ground, and we could hear him earnestly praying, it was something that he had to learn, this obedience. That wasn't easy for him, was it? It was not easy for our Savior. And so if it wasn't easy for our Savior, of course, he wasn't putting off the any kinds of characteristics of the old man. And he wasn't putting on any new characteristics of the new man because he already had all of them. He had none of the old. But he was maintaining. He was maintaining his, what we could say, his perfection. He was maintaining his work that he had been called to do. And if it was difficult for him, it certainly will be difficult for us as well. And so don't fool yourself. We're called here to a difficult calling when we have to put off the old and when we have to put on the new. One more verse there that stands out, if you would turn with me, to Matthew chapter 5. And this is a passage that we also need to take to heart. This was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Luke also records this same passage as well. Slightly different, but basically the same. Jesus was speaking to his disciples here about the holiness of God and about the high bar of standard of God. And here he is saying, and the passages and the verses leading up to the one that I want you to look at, which is verse 29 and 30, he is telling them in verse 28, he says, I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Even just the look, the glance of the forbidden glance, even just the glance and to have this covetousness in your mind and in your heart is a forbidden thing and it's sin. It's what Jesus is saying. And so when we're speaking here of sexual immorality, which we are in Colossians chapter 3 as part of the Apostle Paul's list to the Colossian Christians, here this would be included. This is a sin. This is a habit. This is what many people are in the habit of doing. I've heard people say, well, I'm married, but just because I'm married doesn't mean I can't look. Well, the truth is, it's wrong altogether. Even if you're not married. But yes, if you're married, certainly. But even not married, it's still sinful. Jesus says, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Sexual immorality, this needs to be put off. Any kind of habit like this that is not biblical needs to be put off. And then he goes on in the verses I want to show you. He says, and if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is profitable for thee that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand or offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus is not saying that we should literally pluck out our right eye or literally cut off our right hand. What he is saying in a figurative sense is that these sins that you practice and that you don't want to give up and refuse to give up, you give them up. You stop them. Far better to do that than to perish in eternity. Prove that you're really not a true Christian and perish in eternity. Far better. So it's hard to cut off our right hand. It's hard to pluck out our right eye. It's hard to let go of those sinful patterns that have been in us, see, ever since childhood. Very difficult. Not easy at all. But we must. It's not an option. Difficult. Don't be surprised if your life becomes very difficult being a Christian, because we know that it will be. It will be very difficult. Folks, I'm going to stop here, and Lord willing, we'll pick up some other very important guidelines that we need to follow. And so take to heart these things. Take them to heart. Don't be afraid to look and say, am I a Christian? Do I know Christ? Don't dwell on that. As you have that, we have rich assurance in this word that we are believers, and read those passages where God gives us the rich assurance that we are believers. So don't dwell on it. But still, don't be afraid to ask God to search your heart and to try your thoughts. Don't be afraid to do that. Make sure that as you think about this, that you understand that we have to have an open mind to change, and that change won't happen. Putting off and putting on will not take place unless we have this open mind to change. Things that have been set in concrete in our lives for many, many years, we have to be willing to change those things as God reveals to us that they're wrong. And then realize that this is not going to be an easy task. Not at all. We must be committed for the long haul. And the long haul is the duration of our lives as God's people in this world. They will be difficult. But as we'll see in the next message, we have that assurance of all the power and all the resources that we need to live a life of godliness in this world. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would take these things seriously. Becoming holy. becoming righteous, that which you have already declared us to be in Christ, that you are actually working out now as a process in our lives, becoming holy, becoming righteous. We thank you, Father, that that is what you're doing in us. That it's not our work, but the reason why we can do it is because it is you who is working in us, both the will and the do of your good pleasure. We praise you, Father, that it is a work that you are doing in us. And we pray that we would be faithful to engage, and that we would be faithful, Father, to look to you, faithful to lay hold, as you tell us in your word to do, on eternal life. Thank you that you have given us this direction in our lives, and we pray that we would take these things very seriously and carry them out. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.